Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, open to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Appreciate the good singing this morning. Hope you had a great Christmas time and got to be able to get together with family and friends and spend some time together and, of course, just thinking about the purpose of Christmas, birth of Jesus Christ, and why he came to be born, and why he came to this earth to bleed and to die on a cross so that we could be saved, to have salvation, and the whole purpose of it. Now, I have to ask, how many of you are of the Christmas mindset that when once Christmas is over, like Christmas, December 26th, right? All the Christmas decor, all the songs, everything goes away December 26th. How many of you are like that? Come on, be honest. All right, there's a few of you. How many of you are like, it needs to at least go to January 1st, you know? Some of you are like, it should go like all year long, right? I know, but yeah. I knew Brother Jay's hand was going to be up. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, I love the Christmas time. Again, not just about what the whole purpose is about the birth of Jesus Christ, but just the beauty of it. The decorations and the lights and things like that, it just adds so much beauty, especially in an area like Ohio where it can be kind of dark and gloomy and things like that. It just adds a lot to it. And so I will definitely, you know, I miss the lights and the decorations and things, but I do think there comes a time when it does have to go away, Brother Jay. It does have to go away for a little bit. You know, if it doesn't go away, you don't appreciate it. You know, so if, at least for a few months, then we appreciate it more, right? Just keep shaking your head. That's right, Brother Jay. That's right. Good. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 7. He says, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification, and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss, and all the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the good singing and just lifting up the name of Jesus today. Lord, just as we really conclude this year, just in a couple of days, Lord, looking to a new year and looking to what you have for us, Lord, I pray that we would still understand we still have a little bit of time left in this year that we can serve you and we can follow you and trust you, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, to just take these next few days as we're coming to the end of the year, just to look to you and even ask how you would want us, what you would want us to do as we begin the new year. And Lord, you just work in our hearts and lives and use the message this morning to speak to hearts. And Lord, just draw us to you. And Lord, if there may be someone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we do pray today would be that day that they would understand that Jesus is the only one who can save them from their sin. And that's why he came to this earth. So Father, bless this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our theme this year has been taken from the book of 2 Corinthians, Renewed. And we've been going through studying the book of 2 Corinthians. And this morning, didn't necessarily plan it this way, but it just kind of worked out that we are finishing up the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. And as Paul closes 2 Corinthians, he kind of reminds the church about some things as he's finishing up this book. And really, he's reminded the church that spiritual maturity is not proven by winning arguments. It's not proven by displaying power, but it's by walking in truth. simply walking day by day in the Word of God, just following God each and every day. We've seen through 2 Corinthians that Paul has defended his apostleship. There were those that were saying that Paul was not a true apostle of Jesus Christ and that he was just in it for the fame. He was in it for the glory and things. And so he's defended his apostleship. And really, 2 Corinthians is a letter that really Paul opens his heart to the Corinthians and says, hey, let me just, I'm going to reveal really just kind of my heart in all of this. And he opens his heart to them. And there are some errors that he has to correct. But really, as he closes the letter, Paul's not raising his voice in anger or disapproval, but he really softens it. He's not threatening them. He blesses them. He's not arguing. In fact, he's praying for them. He prays for this church in Corinth, this church that he had helped to establish many years ago and had seen them go through some difficult times. And now as he concludes this second letter, he says, I'm praying for you. And in this last portion of scripture, these final verses show us what finishing well looks like. I thought it was kind of appropriate that as we're coming to the end of the year, what does finishing well look like? Obviously, you know, we're going to, you know, in a couple days, people will be making, you know, New Year's resolutions and things like that, things they want to do in 2026 and things, but we're not there yet. We still have a few more days, and Paul is encouraging the church here in some areas to finish well. And I don't know what the Lord has in store for me or for you or for this church. We anticipate moving into 2026, I would say, but we don't know if we're going to enter 2026. Not one of us does. We hope that we'll be here tomorrow. We hope that we'll be alive tomorrow to continue life and things, but none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed another week and another year. So what should we do? How should we live our life in this time that we have? And so Paul, he encourages them and he uses this last section to help them to finish well. I want you to notice some things that Paul says. Notice the first of all, there's a prayer for integrity. There's a prayer for integrity. You notice in verse number 7, he says, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. So think about what Paul is saying here. He's praying for integrity. Did you notice in verse number 7, he says, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest. And Paul does something remarkable here. He says, there's been some complaints and things about me as an apostle. You've criticized me as an apostle. You've criticized some of my teachings and things that were given to him of God. And yet Paul says here at the end, he says, look, I don't really care how I look. That's not about me. He says, what is most important is how are you living for God? How are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, so often we can get our eyes on different people and say, well, this person's doing this and that person's living this way and this person may not be doing what's right or this person's doing that. And Paul says, hold on a second. It doesn't really matter what anybody else is doing. What matters is how are you living for God? What is your life before God? Because friend, here's the thing that we have to understand. When we stand before God, we're not standing before God for anybody else other than ourselves. You're not going to stand before God for your wife. You're not going to stand before God for your husband, for your children, for your neighborhood. You're going to stand before God for you. And Paul says, I don't care how I look. It's not really about me. Paul says, how are you living your life for God? Now, we could just kind of pause here and think, you know, we're coming to the end of the year and we could look back and think about these past 11 and a half months that have gone behind us and be like, all right, how have we lived for God? Have we lived for God this year? Or have we just been living for self? Have we lived for God? Have we tried to do what God wants us to do? Now, please understand, we're never going to be perfect in everything that we do. I understand that. And so if you're here this morning thinking, well, you know, I wasn't perfect this year, join the club. All right? Nobody was. Nobody was perfect this year. But are we living for God or are we just living for self? Are we living for God? Are we truly wanting to be obedient to God and to follow God? Are we just kind of looking around and seeing what everybody else is doing and saying, well, I think I'm better than him and I think I'm better than her. I may not be as good as that person. No. It's not about trying to keep up with the Joneses. It's how am I living before God? Because one day I will have to give an account of that. Paul's concern is not his reputation. His concern was their righteousness, the way they were living for God. He doesn't pray that they would appear strong. He prays that they would do what is right. Again, think about this. He says, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest. He said, I'm praying that you will do what is right, no matter what anybody else does. Can I tell you what that is? That's integrity. That's integrity. Doing right, no matter what anybody else is doing. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, am I going to do right? Doesn't matter if anybody else is following along. It doesn't matter if anybody else is doing it. Doesn't matter if anybody else is watching. I'm going to do what is right. Paul says, that's my prayer for you. My prayer is that you would be a church of integrity. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Doesn't matter what any other church is doing. Doesn't matter what any other members in the church are doing. Are you doing right? Are you doing right for God? Are you being obedient to God? Are you following God in what he wants you to do? Again, think of what he says in verse number 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Paul's saying, as a Christian, everything we ought to be doing ought to be for the truth. We ought to be living in truth. Everything we should be doing should be to advance the truth, to proclaim Jesus Christ, just like the young lady saying about telling about Emmanuel, telling about what Jesus has done. Everything that we do should be for the truth. You know, when we live in a world that really doesn't care about truth. Truth, right? We live in a world that cares about what they think is truth, right? What you think is truth, right? I'm saying, well, if you think it's true, it must be true. No, just because you think it's true doesn't mean it's true. There has to be a basis for truth, right? And can I tell you this? We are not the basis for truth. We're not the basis for truth, okay? God is the basis of truth because only God is true. You know why? Let me just take a quick survey here. Be honest. How many of you lied this year? That's why you're not the basis for truth. You see, we lie. We lie, we deceive, we manipulate, and yet somehow we think we're the basis for truth? No, we're not. You know what's amazing? God has never told a lie. He's never deceived. He's never manipulated. God has done everything always right and true. And that's why he is the basis for truth. And that's why he says here, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You understand, when we think about spiritual maturity is not measured by how you look, right? Spiritual maturity is not measured by, you know, are you dressed for the part for church? Spiritual maturity is not about, do you go to church? Spiritual maturity is not about, do you have a Bible? No. That's not spiritual maturity. Here's what spiritual maturity is. Obedience to the truth. That's what spiritual maturity is. It is obedience to the truth that we find from God. If I see that God says it, am I going to obey it? If I see that God says it, am I going to believe it and trust him and do what he says? Or am I going to do what I want? Can I tell you this morning, there's a lot of people that dress the part, they act the part, they go to church, they have a Bible, they do all these different things, and they're not spiritually mature. They're not spiritually mature at all because they're not being obedient to what God has said to do. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, I'm praying that you would do that which is right. Do what is honest. Do what the truth tells us to do. Do what God says. Don't just look a part. Be a Christian. Don't just look like a Christian. Be a Christian. Don't just look like somebody who says they love God. Be somebody who says they love God. Do what he says. Can I tell you, Christians and churches don't need to look impressive. They just need to be obedient and faithful to God. That's what we need. We need to be obedient and faithful to God. And this is why he says, it doesn't really matter what we look like. What is important is, are we doing what is true? This is what he says in verse number 9. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. He says, man, what I'm praying for is for you to be obedient to God, for God to perfect you. And the word perfection means to continue growing, to mature, right? To be perfected. Not that we're ever going to be perfect. Now, one day when we get to heaven, praise the Lord, we will be perfect. But as long as we're here on this earth, we're still growing spiritually. And he says, I'm praying that you will continue to grow spiritually. I'm praying you'll continue to be obedient to the word of God. Don't look at what other people are doing. But when people are made right, when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, so many times I sit up here and I look around and I think, man, it's so neat to see this family here because 3 years ago, they weren't even in church. And not that I'm happy that they're in church. No, I'm happy that they got saved. They came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now they're growing, they're serving. You're going to see some people that are going to get baptized a little bit later on. And please, and I'll reiterate it later, but baptism does not save anybody. What they're doing is simply a public profession of what Jesus Christ has already done. He's already saved them, right? But it's amazing to see some folks that are going to get baptized and be like, man, you know, it's amazing just to see how God has worked in their life. And you know what? Sometimes it's not always been easy to do what is right. But you know, they've made a decision. You know what? We're going to be obedient to God. Whether it may cost us family, whether it may cost us friends, you know, it may cost us even our reputation, but we're going to be obedient to God and do what God says. That's what he wants. That's the evidence of spiritual maturity, when people are growing in their faith and walking with the Lord. And this is why he says, hey, when we're weak and you're strong, he says, man, I'm happy that you're strong. I'm happy that you're growing in your faith. So he says the first thing that Paul is praying for is a prayer of integrity, praying for their integrity to do what is right. But then notice in verse number 10, we see a prayer for edification. He says, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Now, Paul understood that God gave him his authority as an apostle. But the one thing that Paul understood, and I think unfortunately a lot of times people in religion, especially religious leaders, miss, is that when God calls someone to maybe be a pastor or to lead people spiritually, the purpose of that calling is not to destroy, it's to build. It's not for destruction, it's for edification. And unfortunately, many times what happens is pastors or religious leaders will use their authority to try to destroy people and hurt people and harm people. And Paul says, hey, that's not it at all. Paul says, God has given, and again, look what he says, according to the powers which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Paul understood God had given him his authority to be used for building people up, not trying to break them down. His authority as an apostle was to help people. As he had gone to Corinth and he had preached and many of them had accepted Christ, now he says, what I want to do is I want to help you. I want to help you to grow. I want to help you to walk with the Lord. I want to help you to follow the Lord. But can I say, sometimes, as Paul, as we've seen both in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, there was some sin that was taking place in the church that Paul had to address. Paul says, I'm not just going to look over it. I'm not just going to sweep it under the rug. He says, I'm going to address it. And there needs to be some discipline that needs to take place. But he says, here's the thing. The purpose of the discipline is not to hurt. It's not to destroy. It's not to break down. It's to restore. That's the purpose of discipline. It's restoration. We're trying to bring back, and this is what he's saying here. When he had to address some of these issues, some of it was sin, some of it was false doctrine that was being taught. He said, I'm saying these things not to hurt you, not to break you down, but to restore you. Why? Because he was concerned about them in the long run. He was concerned about the long game here. I want you to keep following the Lord. Can I tell you, one thing that's very interesting about those who teach the truth of the Word of God and those that we would say maybe are false teachers and things like this, all they're concerned about is right now. They're concerned, what can I get from you now? They're not concerned about where you're going to be 5 years from now. They're not concerned where you're going to be 10 years from now. All they're concerned about is what can I get from you now? And yet Paul says, hey, it's not about now for me. I want you to grow. I want you to be following the Lord so that 5 years from now and 10 years from now and 20 years from now, man, what do I find? I find you still following the Lord faithfully. Paul says, it's not supposed to be about me. It's supposed to be about him. I was just talking with Pastor John and Brother Michael this week, some of our guys in Uganda. And what a joy it is to see guys that we had worked and trained over 20 years ago, we're still faithfully preaching the Word of God, faithfully following the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. He says, that's what it's about. And he's saying, I want you to be men of integrity. He says, I want you to be a church of integrity. But he said, I also want you to be a church that is edifying, that is helping people, encouraging people, restoring people, helping people to see that, hey, yeah, we all make mistakes, right? We all just admitted we were liars, right? I could probably go through the Ten Commandments and we would all have to raise, I'm not going to, right? But we would all have to admit how we have failed. We have all failed. This year we have failed, we have fallen. But here's the amazing thing about God. He says, even though you failed and even though you've fallen, I still want to restore you. I still want to bring you back. I still want to use you. Hey, 2026 is a new year and God says, I want to use you, but I can't use you if you've fallen. So, hey, I want to restore you. I want to help bring you back so that I can help you to grow so that you can be used for God next year. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that on a Sunday morning that maybe there's someone here this morning and you say, I'm not really a religious person, or maybe you're a religious person and you've done some religious rituals, but friend, can I ask you here a very, very serious question? If you were not to make it to 2026, just a couple days from now, if you were not to make it to 2026, if something were to happen between now and then, and let me tell you something, we never know what's going to happen. Just a few days ago, we got word of a missionary that we knew in Uganda. They were traveling, husband and wife and their two little kids, two little boys. They were traveling, did not expect this to happen. I think maybe the man, maybe 28, 29 years of age, somewhere like that. Their vehicle was struck by a train. The wife died instantly. I don't think that morning they thought today would be the last day that we'd be on this earth. I don't think they thought that. I don't think that morning their little boys thought today's going to be the last day that we're going to get to see mom. No. I don't think that man thought today's going to be the last day I get to see my wife. No. See, we never know what's going to happen. And if you were not to make it to 2026, just a couple days from now, could I ask you a very important question? Do you know where you would be? Friend, there's only two places that a person can go when they die. They either go to heaven or they go to hell. That's it. You say, well, how do you know that? Because that's what God says. It's not about what religion says. It's not about what, you know, what grandma or grandpa says. No, it's about what does God say. Again, we're basing truth off of what God has said. God says there's two places that a person can go. They'll either go to heaven or they go to hell. You know, I'm so thankful that this lady that did not expect to die that day, I'm so thankful that she knew the Lord as her Savior. There's no doubt in my mind that she's in heaven with the Lord today. But friend, what about you? Do you know for sure where you would be? Oh, look, we make plans for our life. And we're thinking, hey, you know, I've got plenty of time. You know, I've got retirement coming, or I've got kids coming, or I've got all kinds of things coming up. But friend, we really don't know how long we have on this earth. And if you were not to make it to 2026, do you know for sure you would be in heaven? Because if not, friend, there's only one other place that we go, and that's the hell. And friend, can I tell you something? The reason why we celebrate Christmas, the reason why we just had family get-togethers and a day off of work and a holiday off, it's because of what Jesus Christ came to do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, was willing to leave his splendor and glory and throne in heaven and come to be born in that little town of Bethlehem. Why would he do that? Why would the Son of God, why would the creator of the universe choose to be born in that little town of Bethlehem? Not that that was his beginning. He's from everlasting. He's the creator. Yet he was willing to put on flesh and blood. He was willing to be made in the image and likeness of man, was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years. And then one day, they took him outside of the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha. And they took that man and they nailed him to a cross. Why? Why did they nail him to a cross? He had done no wrong. Nobody could find any fault in him. Every trial that he stood before, we can't tell you anything wrong that he did. I mean, they would try to get two people to lie, and they couldn't even get the story straight about the lies. I mean, he was so perfect. No one could. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The Jews said, we can't find any fault in him, but we just want him dead. We just want him crucified. Why? Because he claimed to be God. And they nailed him to a cross. And he died on that cross. Friend, here's the reason why he died. He died because of your sin and my sin. He died because we cannot be perfect. He died because we cannot be good enough to please God. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. He defeated death, so that he could give you and I the hope that we can have, knowing that death is not the end. When we take that last breath, we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. You say, how do you know that's true? Because God said it. God said it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friend, you understand that Jesus wants to save you from your sin. Jesus is the only one who can save you from your sin. He's the only one who can give you eternal life, so that when you die, you can know that you'll be with Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can do that. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or you're uncertain, you say, Pastor, I'm just not really certain if I died where I would go. Friend, we would love to take the word of God and show you from God's word. We're not going to pull out any First Baptist Church constitution or anything. Nope, it's not our word. It's God's word. And through God's word, we can show you how you can be absolutely certain that heaven is your home. To be absolutely certain that no matter when we die, we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can pay for our sin. In a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. And friend, if that's you, we'd love to take the word of God and show you how you can be saved. But this is what Paul is writing. He's telling them, he says, I'm praying for your, that you would be a men and women of integrity. I'm praying you would be men and women in a church that is edifying, that's helping people to grow. Even during hard times, Paul had to address some difficult things. And can I say a healthy, mature church doesn't avoid, can I say, the hard questions, doesn't avoid the hard conversations. They're willing to have them, but they have them with grace. They have them with purpose. We have to be willing to stand for truth in the midst of a world who cares nothing about truth. We have to stand and be righteous in a world that is unrighteous. My friend, we can do it with grace and love. Why? Because we want to help people to come to know Jesus Christ. And then notice that the third thing we find here is there are some commands that Paul gives to this church as he's leaving. A command, these commands for a healthy church. Notice in verse number 11, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. So he's signing off. He's telling them goodbye. But in these last few words, notice the things that he says. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. He gives them these commands. There's four short exhortations that Paul just gives them. Again, kind of rehearsing what he's already gone through. He gives them these four short exhortations. He says, be perfect. Now, again, we're not talking about perfection as in somehow we don't ever sin anymore. No, that's not what he's talking about. But it's being complete. In fact, the word perfect that he uses here has the word is the aim for restoration. We're trying to restore. We're trying to be as complete as we can. Be perfect, he says. There's some difficulties going on in the church. He says you need to restore. In fact, the idea is like mending a net. When as fishermen, they would throw out nets and the nets would break. And he says that idea of restoring, you're mending the nets, you're making them whole. He says that's what you're doing as a church. You need to be perfect as a church. Restore, be willing to restore one another. Mend the nets, mend those tears and things where they're at. He says, be of good comfort. In other words, be comforted, be encouraged. You know, sometimes it can be discouraging. Sometimes life can just be discouraging. No doubt you could probably look back on this year and you could probably point to some times in life where it's like, man, things just did not go well that month. Man, that was kind of discouraging. That was kind of down. But you know what? He says we can be encouraged. We can be of good comfort. Why? Because we know the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control and we can keep following him. He says, be of one mind. In other words, be like-minded. There ought to be a unity around the gospel message. Again, he's writing to the church. He's saying, hey, there shouldn't be divisions and discord and strifes and fighting in the church. We ought to be of one mind. Not the pastor's mind, not the deacon's mind. No, his mind. Following the gospel. What does God say about certain things? And he says, live in peace. Live in peace. Again, peace is not the absence of conflict, right? There's always going to be conflict. As long as we're here on this earth, there's going to be conflict. It's just going to happen. But we can live in peace because we know that Christ is present with us. We can live in peace knowing that no matter what we go through, he's going to go through it with us. Every step of the way, he is going to be there with us. And so he challenges them, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. What a comfort. He says, hey, I just want you to know the God of love and peace is going to be with you. Isn't it interesting? Those are the two things that are talked most about in this world, isn't it? Love and peace. Those are the two things that are most talked about, love and peace. Love and peace. And yet, it seems like the world doesn't even understand what they are. The world doesn't understand what love is. The world doesn't understand what peace is. Why? Because it's only the God of love and peace that can truly show you what love and peace is. And when you care nothing about God, it's kind of hard to have love and peace. When it's the God of love and peace, Paul says, who will be with you. Unity, again, is not something that we manufacture. It's something that we maintain by humility and the truth of the Word of God. There's a unity there because God is helping us. He's working through us, and we're being obedient and following Him. And then as he finishes out here, again, think about what he says. There is a love that is being lived out. As he's writing to the church, he says, greet one another with an holy kiss and all the saints salute you. Again, there's a unity. There's a family bond that is here. One of the things that I really love about our church is many of the people will tell you, our members will tell you, it just seems like it's a family. It's just a big family. And can I tell you, that's what it is. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of the family of God. You're part of the family of God. And I tell you, that's an amazing family to be a part of. It's an amazing family to be a part of. My kids, three of my kids are away out of the house, but for Christmas, they all got to come home. And my daughter in Florida got to come home. My daughter in Georgia and her husband got to come home. And my daughter in Oklahoma and her husband, they got to come home. We had to all be there. Man, I love being with family. My mom and dad got to come over, and my nephew and his wife got to come over for Christmas and things and got together as family. I love being with family. But can I tell you something? There's nothing better than the family of God. Nothing better than God's family. Nothing better. If you're not part of God's family, can I tell you, you're missing out. You're missing out. To have God as your heavenly Father, to be part of such an amazing family, to be able to serve the Lord together. And this is what he says. Notice. He says, all the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Think about this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the grace of Jesus is what saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us. And he says, the love of God, that's what sustains us. That's what keeps us going, the love of God. And the fellowship of the Spirit, that's the power of the Holy Spirit being with you, being allowing us to be able to serve him and to live in this life. And I tell you, those are the three most important things that we need. The grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that empowers us to do what he wants us to do. As we conclude 2 Corinthians, Paul is teaching us some things throughout this book. As we saw earlier, that weakness is the stage for God's power, because when we think we're something, God can't use us. But when we're willing to admit that we're weak and nothing, boy, he can take us and do something with us. Ministry flows from love. It's not just a performance. It flows from our heart. And true spirituality is humility. It's faithfulness. It's endurance. It's being obedient to God. And a church that lives in grace and truth and love will finish well. Believers that are following God and living in grace and truth and love, they will finish well. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. Do you want to finish well? He's given us exactly what we need to do. Now the question is, are we going to do it? Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to truly understand that we can finish well. Lord, even as we look to conclude this year, I pray that you would help us to finish well. Lord, help us to desire to start a new year living for you and living for your honor and your glory. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ. You've spoken to their heart. Lord, I pray that they would be willing to respond. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking about, I just want to ask a very simple question here this morning. I asked it earlier. If you were not to make it to 2026, friend, do you know where you would be? If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm going to be honest with you. I really don't know the answer to that question. I'm just not sure. I wish I could say, yeah, I know, but you know, there's a little bit of doubt in my heart and my mind right now, and I'm just not really sure. Maybe that's you this morning. You say, Pastor Andrew, that's me. I'm not 100% sure. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm not sure if I died where I would be. Anyone at all? Anyone this morning? Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Nobody else is looking around. Pastor, would you pray for me? Yes, God bless you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Someone else. Pastor Andrew, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I just don't know. Friend, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. The piano's going to play. We're going to stand in just a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know where you would go, we would love to take the Word of God and show you how you could be saved. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk with you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk with you. But we'd love to show you how you can be saved. If you're a Christian this morning, we can look back and say, boy, I don't think I've done so well this year. All right, maybe we've fallen, but how about we finish well? How about we start well as we look to a new year? Maybe that's something that God is speaking to your heart about. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly. I know some are going to be getting ready for baptism. They can go ahead and make their way. But their heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand. The piano's just going to play softly. Maybe there's something that God has spoken to your heart about, specifically in the area of finishing well. Finishing well. Maybe say, you know, this year's been kind of up and down for me. It's all right. Why don't you just make a determination to finish well? Friend, maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. But I would like to talk to someone how I could be saved, how I could know for sure where I would go when I die. Raise your hand, or that's you this morning. If you just slip out, come, I'll meet you right down here in front. We'll have someone talk with you, show you how you can know for sure that you can be saved. Just slip out from where you're at. Just step down. I'll come down to talk with you. We'll have someone take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. It's the most important decision you can make in your life. Christian, are we willing to finish well? It's not just about being in church. It's not just about having a Bible. But are we willing to do what is right? To do what is right, no matter if anybody else is doing it, no matter what the cost is, I want to do what's right. I want to help people to grow in their walk with the Lord. Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? Are we allowing the God of grace and love and mercy to lead us and direct us in exactly what He would have us to do? That's what that spiritual maturity is about. Following the Lord. Being obedient to Him. You say, well, I don't know all there is to know about the Bible. That's all right. You don't have to know all there is to know. You just be obedient in the things that you do know. And let God work in your heart. Let God keep leading you. What He says is true. What He says is right. Father, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, as Christians and as a church, that we would finish well, not just 2025, but Lord, the life that You've given to us, may we finish well. May we desire to follow You and trust You in every aspect of our life. Lord, understanding that our purpose is not just to live for self, but to live for You. You've given us Your Holy Spirit to empower us to live for You. We've experienced Your grace and salvation, and Your love that is renewed and shown day by day. So Father, I pray that You'd help us to follow You in all that You've asked of us. Lord, that You would receive the glory in our life and all that we do. We thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for this year that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.